Father, thank you for Andy. Thank you for all that he carries here in this place, in this body. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Thank you for the way he's encountering you and for the way he's going deeper in his walk with you. So this morning, I just bless him as he speaks to us. Pray that your Holy Spirit will just continue to guide thoughts and the words you've placed in his heart this week. Thank you for everything that we're going to be able to receive and for all the encouragement that you give us, Lord. Thank you.
Yeah, I just pray that you would give everyone here open ears to hear the word of God. And I just pray that you would speak your word through Andy this morning. Bless him right now. Holy Spirit, come upon him and give him your wisdom and your heart to share this message. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just speak to us through Andy this morning and that you just give him joy as he shares your word because it's true. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, and just fall on Andy. Lord, fill him completely. Lord, we pray for confidence and authority to speak your word and your truth this morning. God, let it just fall on our open hearts and our open ears and spirits, Lord. Come and have your way in this place this morning. And Lord, take it from here, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Take it from here. Yeah. Well, good morning. Thank you. That was really lovely. Prayers. Sometimes, you know, your body reacts to what's happening in the spiritual, right? That's what happens. Sometimes, not all the time. So that's what was that. That's what that was. It was like. Doesn't mean I'm more or less spiritual than not. Whatever. It's just how it is sometimes. Well, good morning. It's nice to see you all. I'm sitting down because I'm feeling a little under the weather, but that's okay. We'll push through. And need my clicker. And this is our last. Like Krista mentioned, our last. Or did you mention? Well, yeah. I guess maybe you didn't mention, but it's like it should be obvious. But if next week we're going into Advent, our Advent series, which by the way, that little booklet she held up, you'll all get one, or each household will get one. Next week at the beginning, the first Sunday of Advent. But this, because next week is the first Sunday of Advent, that means this is our last week in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series, which we've been exploring all fall, which has been great. And we're going to put out a little survey specifically for the people that are in the course, all 72 or 73 people that have been in the course. But also, I think we're going to try to expand it as well and just kind of see what's... But actually, hold on. Why don't I just do this? What's hit you? Like, what has God done in your life? Like, if you could, like, summarize a little sort of a take-home point from exploring what it means to be emotionally healthy and this whole emotionally healthy journey that we've been on, what have been some of the things, the take-home things? Just a quick... Recognizing the allergies, like Krista spoke last week. Yeah. Okay. What else? I know there's lots because I've been talking to you. Like it's that, and people are like, maybe it's just so much. It's like hard to. Cornelius, and then. The value of silence, spending time in silence before the Lord. Yeah, Vanessa. To daily make room for the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. The regularity of it, eh? Others? Glindsay? Sorry, hold on. Okay. Yeah, so like the impact... Sorry? Right, so the good and bad impact of our family of origin, say it like we talked about a couple months ago. There was someone over here. Josiah. Right. Yes, that's a good one, hey? Like to orient your whole life around God, not just try to squeeze him in into the little margins that we may or may not have. Others? What else have been impactful? The Sabbath rest, taking time. Yeah. Going to mention that a little bit more today. Anyone else? Other things? I think that pretty much covered all of our topics, actually, for the last 8 weeks or so, or 9, 10 weeks, however long we've been on it. But that's great. But this last one is kind of a wrap up, but not so much a wrap up as a send off. And so we're going to be talking about the supreme value of a good trellis. So the main points, though, and some of you kind of hinted at this in what has hit you, but the main point that we've been messaging in this series, there's two of them, really, and the one is you can't be spiritually mature and emotionally immature at the same time. It's impossible. Emotional maturity comes with spiritual maturity. You can't have one without the other. And so there's our churches generally in the West are filled with emotionally unhealthy people and not fully spiritually developed. And so bringing those together has been one of the major messages of this course. And the second one is similar to that, alongside it, but emotional maturity and a slowed down contemplative spirituality will produce a transformation in our lives with God and each other together. So slowing down to be with God, not to like not to fit him in, but to like to slow down to be with God. That element and the emotionally pursuing emotional maturity will produce transformation in our lives. And I think we've been seeing some little bits of transformation in our lives with God and also with each other. And so really it's a call to order our entire life around and towards the love of Jesus. Order our lives in such a way that we're being formed in his likeness. So that's really, that's kind of what the guts of this course has been. This series has been. But there's a big problem. And the problem is that very few of us have a conscious plan to develop our interior life. Very few of us have like a specific plan that involves, you know, spending time to develop the inner landscape of our lives. We all have values, and some of them are explicit, but usually they're operating just sort of below the surface, sort of like on an autopilot mode. So, you know, in the mornings you wake up, you get dressed, eat breakfast, feed the dog, feed the kids, maybe reverse order some of those, make coffee or tea, whatever, right? Like it's just sort of, you just go through the rhythms. It's like that. There's habits, and they're just sort of on autopilot, which of course is part of the definition of a habit. But most of this is done unconsciously. We just do it. But there's other practices as well that we do that may not be explicitly stated as practices, but hey, look around us this morning. Look around you this morning. We're here attending a church gathering on a Sunday morning. This is a practice that can form us. It's not the be-all and end-all, as we often say, right? But it is a practice that affirms. Maybe many of us are in small groups or house groups or meet with friends regularly in a triad kind of thing or like a spiritual friendship where you're like getting into each other's lives. These are good practices that we do. Many of us read the Bible a bit, sometimes. Hey? Involved in some kind of service. These are all habits or practices that can form us and not form us. But usually our present practices are not enough to keep us going when the storms hit, like we talked about a few weeks ago when we were discussing the daily office and Sabbath. Remember the value of a good rope to get back home, to kind of orient yourself. Most of our practices, like the structures that we set up to form our interior life, are not enough to keep us going amidst the barrage of the forces of what I'll call the forces of assimilation from the world around us. We're living kind of like Daniel was living in Babylon, and the whole kind of Babylonian culture was dramatic forces of assimilation that were trying to form him, and we live in a similar kind of situation. There's dramatic forces around us that are trying to form us and are actually forming us. Now, whether they're forming us into Christ-likeness or something else is to be determined, but make no mistake, we are being formed. So one of the problems is that talking about Jesus while ignoring the way of Jesus. So we have habits that we actually don't even really know we're living into, liturgies that we live that are forming us into something, like I said, be Christ-like or otherwise. Our culture and the world around us are forming us. It wants to assimilate us for its own purpose and form us into its own image. It will form us into anxious, driven, super busy, consumeristic, vain people participating in unjust systems that define so much of Western life. And what we need, and what the topic of this morning is that we need counter-formative practices to become the lovers of God and neighbor that we were created to be. Counter-formative practices. Working against. Like one of Margaret's favorite passages is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the spirituality, the powers and spirituality, right? The powers that are around us, that are forming us, that are shaping us, that are like moving us away from Christ-likeness. We need counter-formative practices that will help us to become better lovers of God and lovers of our neighbor around us. And so oftentimes I found in the vineyard anyways, my experience, and perhaps yours too, is that God's power breaks through really dramatically. Have you ever had an encounter like that? Where it's just like, bam, like I'm like healed of something really like dramatically. Like I had cancer and now I don't. Not, that's not me, but that's happened, right? Or I was addicted and just now I'm not. Or, you know, God met me in some kind of dramatic way. I remember Becky and I, this was in right just before we were married. So it would have been 1994, which was the height of the Toronto airport thing, if you are familiar with some of, like, our local church history, which was a real dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was like a revival in some ways, depending how you define that. And it was a lot of amazing things that were happening in there. We showed up just before we were married. And actually, David Roos was preaching, and there was a whole bunch of WCVers that were there that would be WCV. It hadn't even started yet, and it was just kind of this weird kind of thing. But it turned out to be an incredible moment. There was one moment in particular where there was this dancer, two dancers actually, behind this sort of a, they set up a sheet or something, and the light was projecting, so all you could see was their silhouettes, and they were just dancing together, a male and a female dancer. And just, it was just this moment for both Becky and I where we just encountered God deeply. And there's that you just can't describe it, but it was like, yep, we came away changed, right? There was a beautiful kind of gift that was given to us in that moment. So sometimes, sort of the counterformative practices, we sort of rely on those power encounters. Those sort of things that, and there are times in history, and if you look back over the history of revival or of just sort of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or whatever you want to call it, there's lots of different ways to talk about that. I'm just using language that we might understand a little more. You can rely on those times to form you into Jesus' image, and they're beautiful, amazing times, but what about the seasons in between? What's going to hold us in those in-between seasons when we're not encountering God in those ways? For whatever reason. And remember, He's God. He'll pour out His Spirit as He will. What about those in-between times? What sustains us between those experiences and seasons? Well, there's something that the church throughout history has called a rule of life, which can sound intimidating. Who wants to live by more rules, right? Like, rule of what? Screw it, I'm free, I'm, you know, a liberated Christian, I'm not going to live by rules. Well, that's the wrong use of the word rule. Rule actually comes from a word that means trellis. Anybody know what a trellis is? Any gardeners out there? Yeah. So here, those are tomatoes, and those cages, they're kind of like a trellis. They function like a trellis, hold the fruit or hold the plant up so that when the fruit comes and it gets heavy, the trellis holds it up. It sort of gives the plant something to grow on, right? Or think of like grapevines. Everyone seen a grapevine just out in the wild? Well, I mean, every time you come through the door here, you see a grapevine out in the wild. There's nothing holding that sucker up except that downspout, really. And it's like grabbing into the bricks, which is probably not the best thing. Over time, it will wreck those bricks, and the weight of the grapes and stuff will just pull it down. It can't sustain it, so it needs a trellis. It needs something to grow on, to give it stability and form for its life. Does that make sense? So a rule of life is like a set of habits or practices that set God first and that give us, they'll allow our spiritual lives something to grow on. Okay? Does that make sense? So in the same way that a trellis in the physical gives the grapevine something to grow on, a rule of life gives our spiritual lives something to grow on. So it's not so much a rule as you got to do this or that. It's like, it's about growth and freedom and like being productive, fruit-bearing, fruitful followers of Jesus. That's the goal of it. And so that's what we're gonna explore today. And so the starting point of any rule of life, and so think trellis, just always, you got to have that in your head when I talk about that rule of life. If rule is sort of one of those things where if you grew up, like probably I was the last generation where a ruler and school meant a sore hand. You know what I'm talking about? Like the rule was meant, there was one purpose for those rulers, was to, you know, get you in line and to smack you on the hand. I got one or two over the years, but not too many. I was a pretty good kid. But it's not that at all. It's meant to provide a structure and something to grow on. And so a rule is a set of habits that intentionally set God first at the center of everything. And so the starting point of any rule of life is a desire to be with God and to love God. Here, I've got a few quotes here. So St. Augustine was an old guy. He's a saint. He was in the date is missing right now off my head. He was in the 500 or 600s, I think. Is that right? Does anybody know offhand? 400s, thank you. But I think he died in the 500s. Anyways, doesn't matter. He had a rule of life for himself and some of his followers. And he said, before all things, most dear brothers, and he was talking to just men at that time, so it's not being exclusionary, although he was, but we can expand it for ourselves. Am I making sense? I'll just keep reading. Before all things, most dear brothers, we must love God and after him our neighbors. For these are the principal commands which have been given to us. That's from St. Augustine, from his rule of life. St. Benedict, who was before that, he was in the 300s and 400s, and is a tribute. He wrote this one, actually. It's the most widely published rule of life ever, and has actually really impacted Western Christianity. So you may not have ever read it or even heard of it or anything, but it's, let me tell you, it's one of the most published, long-standing published books, period, in history. It's the rule of life, St. Benedict's rule of life. Anyways, he said, talking about the purpose of them, it's not something harsh, not something burdensome, but rather to establish, and I love this quote, the ineffable sweetness of love. That's a little phrase to write down. The ineffable sweetness of love. And then he goes on to talk, you know, gives real specific, well, they're actually rules for his monastery that he was in. But it's all towards that. Here's a quote from a modern day author. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. Stop reading. Hear that. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. In other words, What you do habitually day to day is what your life is going to look like over the long term. That's why the daily thing is so crucial. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we're doing. A schedule defends from chaos and whim. It's a net for catching days. It's a scaffolding on which a worker can stand and labor with both hands at sections of time. I love that. You should take a picture of that if you want to hold on to it or download it afterwards from the website. It's like a schedule like is like defending from chaos and whim. And I think so many of us kind of put our interior lives, our lives with Jesus, we just kind of let it either be chaotic or just sort of on a whim. I feel like I've got a bit of time this morning. I guess I'll read the Bible, or I guess I'll have a little prayer time, or whatever, right? It's just sort of whimsical, but not in a good way. It's on a whim. And so we need a trellis to help us be regular and formed in a very particular way. They provide guidelines to help us continually be present to God throughout our days, throughout our weeks, throughout our months, and throughout our years. And what we do daily makes a difference. Okay, so let's take a peek at Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, I've mentioned already the Babylonian thing. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies had conquered Jerusalem and took most of the city as slaves to their capital city, Babylon. So this is all like modern day Iraq, Iran in there, Iraq and Iran. In that region. And Daniel was a young teenager who was carried off in captivity. He was a teenager. He was young. He was a captive and taken out of his country and put into a completely different context. This was the empire of empires of the day, the Babylonian Empire. Completely cut off from his family, his culture, his teachers, traditions, language. And he was brought into the king's court and sent to the best university in Babylon. He was like brought right in. So here is this like young, strapping, up-and-coming guy. And the Babylonians were pretty smart, I guess, engaged their project of assimilation and sent him right into the king's court and to the best university. And there he studied a completely foreign way of looking at the world, of understanding a different worldview. And he studied history and math and literature and all those things, but also astrology and the different Babylonian myths and sorcery and medicine. And the pagan priests and counselors taught him all their wisdom and their religion. And they even changed his name. They gave him a Babylonian name as if to say, you know, your Jewish identity, your Hebrew identity, it's behind you. That's the old times. This is now, you are now a Babylonian man. And Babylonian, like I say up there, had one simple goal, or Pete Scazzaro says, to eliminate Daniel's distinctiveness as a God follower and absorb him into the values of their culture. So how did Daniel, let me ask you a question. How did Daniel resist this tremendous force of assimilation? How did he do it? Did he leave it to whim? No, of course not. But so how did he do it? Intentionality. Daily meeting with God. Absolutely. Like we talked about in Daniel 6 a few weeks ago. It talks about 3 times a day he went, remember, and he knelt before the window that faced Jerusalem. This is Daniel 6. You can look it up if you want. As was his habit, 3 times a day. He had this kind of a regular thing. He had a plan. Some of us don't like talking about plans. But he had one, and it formed him. And it, I don't know how rigid it was, and we actually don't have a document like a Daniel's rule of life document. We have the book of Daniel, in which we can see evidence that he had a plan, because he didn't get assimilated. He retained his sense of identity, but he didn't leave the development of his interior life to chance. So he renounced eating certain activities, like eating the king's contaminated food, which you can read about in Daniel chapter 1. Like Violet said here, engaged in some form of regular prayer, like a daily office, like three times a day, praying. At least three times anyways. And that was in Daniel 6. He had a trellis on which to grow. And he ended up, of course, becoming an amazing young man in a hostile environment. He had counter-formative practices. Practices that worked against the power of Babylon. That makes sense? You following? Okay. Well, I'm going to blast through a few examples here just to give you a sense of an idea of what we're doing. And then kind of look at what are some common elements of a rule of life. So that's the arc of the rest of the morning. But Jesus, here, let's look at Jesus. Why not? He had some things that we could see. Again, we don't have like Jesus's rule of life, but we can see that he did actually engage in some practices. So here's a quote from Dallas Willard, his book, Spirit of the Disciplines. And I don't think I have it all up there, but I'll read and then you can join when the text matches. My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. So what activities did Jesus practice? What did he do to grow his spiritual life on? Such things as solitude and silence, prayer, simple and sacrificial living, intense study and meditation upon God's word and God's ways, and service to others. He had these practices that he practiced, he did them, and they made him who he was. And that's an example to us as well. Okay, here's another example. This is the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Those are the verses up there. All the believers devoted themselves, and as I'm reading this, try to pick out what they were doing that gave them this kind of form of community that allowed them to bear the fruit that was obviously being born at that time. Okay, think about that as I'm reading this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What kind of trellis would you need to sustain all of that? What kind of rule of life, if we're talking that language, would you need to sustain all that? What do you see in there? Let's hear it this time. What do you see? Sharing what? Everything. Yeah, I guess it's pretty all-inclusive that way. There was also a few other things, though, that they really specifically noted. Okay, so they worshiped together. They met each day, so there was a regularity there. What else?
Sharing their money.
Continual learners. Yep. A sense of awe for God. Communion, the Lord's Supper, they practiced that house to house. What else do we see? So there's the apostles' teaching, right? There's fellowship, like a sense of togetherness. Sharing meals. They perform signs and wonders. They did church, yeah. They met together, shared everything they had, shared the money with those in need. They shared money with those in need, so there was a sense of mission there, right? Worshiped together in the temple, met in each other's homes. They had this trellis on which to grow this stuff. They had practices that they did regularly. Probably not all of them were daily, but they had a lot of daily practices and some weekly practices. Okay, moving on. Early church into the desert, fathers and mothers. A similar situation, actually, as Daniel in terms of enculturation was happening in the 300 to 500s. Okay, little history lesson. So the church, the early church, was really, it was quite persecuted in the first 300 years of its existence. Not routinely all over the place, but there was a lot of persecution that happened. And it was definitely this kind of subversive thing. It was like, the Christian, who, what? You know, like, it was not like a household name, but it was like this kind of like a yeast kind of thing, and going all over society and kind of having a real subversive effect around them. But it was definitely after Constantine, who was an emperor in the 300s, said, had this experience, and then he said, okay, Rome, and so this is Rome being the Rome, like this big empire, the world superpower of the day, controlling basically all of the known world at that time, or for their knownness anyways, said, okay, Christianity is now the official state religion. Everyone become a Christian and bow down. What kind of effect would that have had on the actual church? What do you think it might have had? What's that? It diluted it. Someone else over here was saying something. What's that? Some rebellion? It put the church, so to speak, into power. Someone said something about corruption. Is that what you said, sir? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Co-opted. That's a great word. Absolutely. What does that mean, Valerie? There you go. This is my way of saying it, of saying that, right up here. The way of Jesus was replaced by the way of Caesar. Okay? That's kind of what happened. And I'm not saying that Constantine was this bad, evil man, and that his experience with Jesus was, I don't know. Like, I don't know, actually. I guess we'll find out someday. Right? But it became a religion. Right. There you go. There you go. It became co-opted. I think that's a great word for that. The way of Jesus was replaced by the way of Caesar. And slowly over time, some of the main tenets of the faith began to give way or corrupted by empire, by power politics, by violence, by coercion. And instead of experience of God's liberating freedom through things like vulnerability, weakness, servanthood, those all three things sound like Jesus, right? It was complete. That stuff was devalued. Okay? And this watered down. It became, and so in reaction to that kind of vibe, that kind of thing, and just like Daniel, he had these counterformative practices. Some other counterformative practices began to emerge in reaction to that time. And this is where we get this kind of stuff, which I already mentioned, Benedict's rule of life. And so there would be men and women who withdrew from society because they were like, something's just not right here. We got to get away, disentangle ourselves from these forces of assimilation, this force of empire that's tainting or diluting or whatever the church. withdrew, and so they withdrew into the deserts of Egypt and Syria and Palestine and Arabia to seek God, to kind of disentangle themselves. And a number of these people would end up forming communities that were organized around a daily life plan that included work, prayer, and study of Scripture. And they called those plans a rule of life, a trellis of life. And so there's a number of them that I'm not going to mention just for time's sake, and you can go do your own history lesson on this. But it all climaxed in this guy, Benedict of Nursia, who's up on the screen there as well, who lived from 480 to 547, and he penned his rule of life, which to this day, as I mentioned, has had a profound effect on the Western Church. And which, by the way, this was a basis for some of the Flatlanders in rule of life. Flatlanders has a rule of life upstairs. You can look at it on the website if you want sometime. Okay, so just shifting gears, what are some common elements of a rule of life? I'm gonna blast through a bunch of them here, and then we're gonna sit and see where God might be inviting you, what He might be encouraging you to consider. Okay, and I'm just gonna give a whole bunch of different examples. And you don't have to remember them all. It's not like here's a whole thing of now you have to do all this stuff. No, no, no. Like, what's God inviting you into? How is He inviting you to reorient your life around some of these practices? Okay, so that's the purpose in just kind of putting this stuff at you. And some of them will be very familiar, and we've preached on them in the past. The early church, though, simply said this. They said, ora e labora. Ora e labora, which means prayer and work. That's how they sometimes would kind of distill their rules of life right down to real basic core practice, like basic kind of things. Core practices. Oh, look, we have some as WCV. And so we kind of have part of this already. We haven't called it a rule of life, but it's kind of similar. Okay, so here's some of them. Scripture. So engaging in it somehow, in some seasons we burn through whole chunks of it. Like I remember actually, was it like 15 years ago or something that Brian Cree, who was one of the pastors here, like was challenging us to like read, I think it was like 10 chapters a day. Does anyone remember that? We were like go for a couple months and just read 10 chapters a day. It's like just quantity, like just like take it in like a fire hydrant being, like, you know, blasting you, like fill you right up. You're not going to remember hardly any of it, but you get a big sense of the big picture. And sometimes it's like that, right? At New Year's resolutions, like going to read the whole Bible in a whole year, right? That kind of thing. And so there's seasons of that, which is good. And there's other seasons where it's like just real, like, okay, like a Lectio Divina kind of style of reading, like holy, like taking one verse or one word or phrase from a verse and just like chewing it. What are you saying to me in this, God, right? And just holding it, memorizing it, mulling it over, that kind of, so both of those are amazing ways of engaging with Scripture. But that's definitely one of the main elements of almost all rules of life that are out there. Like someone has, like we mentioned earlier, silence and solitude as well. But when we're silent, we come face to face with our need or our compulsion to control and to fix things. Because when you're silent, you can't do those things. And it's kind of a way of saying, God, you're God, and I'm not. Even though I act like I'm God of my little life, I'm just going to be quiet, like the psalmist says, and you're on the throne. And so my words will be few. In fact, none. And it does something to us. That practice does something to us. And I think we've talked a lot about that. But here's a great quote again from Dallas Willard. Silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of our life. It reminds us of death, which cuts us off from the world and leaves only us and God. Isn't that beautiful? It like strips everything else away. Boom. Amen. Okay, constant prayer. or the daily office, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Regular prayer is also a very critical element of most rules of life. Study as well. Growing and maturing disciples are always exploring. I think someone mentioned that recently or earlier here. Yeah, about the early church in the book of Acts, someone said they were learning, reading. And so that's like doing Bible studies, that's listening to teachings, that's going to conferences if that's your thing. It's, you know, not so much gathering information, but having Christ's mind formed in you. That's the goal of it. And so study. Sabbath and rest is another one. Trusting God to run the universe without you. Hey? That's the guts of Sabbath. So this is my sabbatical hat. You were wondering why I have this pencil and this hat here. This ratty thing. You can kind of see that Elijah's telling me to burn it. I'm not going to burn it because this is my sabbatical hat. When I bought this thing for $1.50, got it half price, so it was 75 cents in Minneapolis on one vacation just before I went on my sabbatical in 2017. And so it just became my hat that I wore in sabbatical. And so it was a 3 month time. And by about month two, I just found myself walking like this, as opposed to walking like this. Do you know what I mean? And it was almost as if I'd put on my hat. I'm on Sabbath time here. It's not a spiritual thing. Well, actually it is very spiritual, but it's not like the spooky thing. It's just like, it's actually a physical thing that reminds me what should be happening in my spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. So other things like that could, like I've been experimenting. Can I borrow your mug here? So I'm a tea drinker. And I like tea. I like coffee too, but it messes with my guts. So I keep it to the limits. I limit that. But in my tea in the morning, and I confess that I don't always do this, but this is something, it's a habit that I'm trying to kind of form into myself. It's a physical thing that I want to happen in my heart. Is I fill the cup with nice warm, hot tea. And then as I drink it, I'm reminding myself, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your fire, your love, your presence. And then I imagine as I can feel the warmth of that tea coming down in me, it's like a prayer actually to come and to fill me. Right? Yeah. I don't know if you remember, I think maybe a couple of times ago that Suhail was preaching, he talked about he had this, every time he washes his face. Do you remember this, what he said? He's like, he has this prayer that is like kind of wash me and cleanse me. Every time he just takes a face cloth and washes his face. Is these kind of things that we can implement into our lives. Here's another example. I got an email, kind of a gift from an organization called Sustainable Faith, and their password is May, and I'm going to tell you all the password now, which is May Sustainable Faith Prosper. So every time you type in the password, it can be it's a reminder to pray. Hey, isn't that a neat one? So like, why don't we change our passwords? Because how many times a day do you type your password in? Well, maybe not enough. And maybe some of you need to change your password so that you're not hacked as much. But they can be like little prayers, right? Like, what's our one that we used to have? I'm not going to tell you the recent. Like, your kingdom come in us was WCV's password, like, for all our background stuff. And now you know it. I mean, it had little plus signs and symbols and all that kind of stuff. So you won't be able to hack it, and it's okay. But it's just like these daily reminders of prayer. Anyways, those are just some fun little tangential things about Sabbath and rest. I don't know. Okay. Simplicity is another element, kind of working off of 1 Corinthians 7. Live as free of complications as possible so you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the Master, Paul says. Tithing and generosity is kind of tied into this one, which is a powerful principle that helps us keep us detached from the power of money. Generosity, giving away. Play and recreation. What activities bring you life and joy? What do you love doing? It's revolutionary, actually, to have healthy fun. It's a spiritual activity. Cheering on the Bombers. I hear Steve Fliggs on the plane to Calgary. He's gonna be there. Play and recreation. It's good. It's good. It needs to be scheduled, though. Doesn't just happen on a whim, hey? We need a trellis to have this stuff happen. And I'm talking everything from like going on a walk to having sex. Seriously. If you're married. Schedule. How about having a big New Year's Eve party at WCV this year? Yeah. Would that be fun?
Yeah.
As a spiritual activity. Like let's rent some fun lights and get a DJ and like take the table, have fun. Get like fill the place with good snacks. Elijah's like salivating right now. Wouldn't that be a fun rule of like something to have in our rule, our annual rhythm of a rule of life as a church congregation? Like to just party together in a good way? In this corner where there's partying is like it looks very different and it's not healthy. Exactly. Awesome, Charlene. I'm listening. I'm hearing you. It's good. Okay, so that's play and recreation. I'm just burning through. Service and mission. Who are the poor around you that God's called you to engage with? What is at this stage of life, what are you called to give your talents to? Caring for your physical body. Are you exercising? Are you eating well? When's the last time you went for a checkup? These things are important. This isn't because, and they're important because our physical bodies are important. Like Jesus still has a physical body post-resurrection. This world will not go down in flames and we will not have bodies. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth, meaning renewed heaven and a renewed earth. It's important. I know that's a huge theological statement right there. But there's a huge heresy about the state of our earth and not caring for it, not caring for our bodies, actually. That's really prevalent. Emotional health, relationships, there's lots of stuff. Community. Okay, so what's that? Well, I would say prayer, absolutely. Like in terms of engaging with God, like worshiping Him, absolutely, yeah. But there's lots of different ways, right? So, go ahead. You just want to get the whole list? Okay, just take a picture real quickly. Okay, so the thing about rules is like, these are all just examples of parts. These are common elements. There's no one way that they're going to do it. And organizations do this. Like I was talking with a missionary from Youth for Christ. They have a rule of life, their own personal kind of thing, as part of the thing. Like I mentioned, Flatlanders as a rule of life. People, individuals do, but this is one that Dave Johns put me onto. It's from this book called The Common Rule by Justin Whitmill Early, and I just want to read to you some of the things that he's talking about in his rule of life. It's like this is just very standard evangelical, you know, InterVarsity Press stuff. This isn't kind of out there things, but it just gives you a bit of a sense of how to do this. So daily habits, kneeling. Prayer three times a day. Sorry, it's a pic. I know it's not the best quality picture because I just took the picture from the actual book. Every day, one meal with others. 1 hour of your phone off. Whoa! Transform it because our phone is not God and being connected isn't the most important thing to others, right? Or being connected that way. Yeah, sorry. Thank you. There you go. There you go. Scripture before phone. What would it be like if instead of going to Facebook first thing in the morning, we went to Scripture first thing in the morning? Even just a little bit. One verse. What the heck? Right? It's simple stuff. Weekly habits. 1 hour of conversation with a friend. What if you scheduled that? Like just made sure. Ethan. 1 hour with a good friend, you know? Curate your media to 4 hours. Like, let's reduce that kind of force of assimilation, that power that is forming us, called media. Right? Let's curate it. Like, watch good things and not too much of it, right? Fast from something 24 hours. Anything. It's the same thing. And then Sabbath. Okay. I'm just going to leave that up there. You've been sitting for a long time. Thank you for your patience. Let's stand and just invite God to come and let's kind of review what we've looked at here. So like I said before, like, what is God? You know, there might have been something that kind of really tweaked you. Let's just pause and sort of do a little reflection of this last 40 minutes. And what I'm going to invite you to do is to look for that little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Like, what is that? Or a little idea or kind of an invitation that God is like saying, hey, like that little piece about tea or, I don't know, Sabbath or scripture before, whatever. Like, let's just look for that. And so you can have a take home, and then we're going to bless that in each other, okay? So let's just spend a few moments just in silence and invite the Holy Spirit to do that. So, Lord, we do. We invite you. Let your kingdom come. Come, Holy Spirit. And we just calm ourselves now. Open ourselves to you. Come, Lord. What would you be saying to us as a church, as individuals within this community? Lord, I ask for your grace. For us, that we would be able to submit ourselves and our lives to your ways. Just like a river runs best when it's got good river banks. Just like a vine grows best and bears good fruit when it has a strong trellis. Pray that you would help us. And Lord, I bless each of us here in Jesus' name, that those ways that you're calling us, you're inviting us forward, you're speaking to us, I pray that you'd give us grace to be able to practice loving you well. In Jesus' name. And Lord, maybe you be known as a community that loves you well and loves our neighbors well. Form us, Lord, into your image, into your likeness, Jesus. We wanna act like you. We wanna be like you. We wanna think like you. And Lord, we welcome both your dramatic inbreaking of the kingdom and your slow yeast-like infiltration of our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So I encourage you to just turn to someone and share. What is the thing that God's inviting you to? Like, don't just keep it personal. Share it. Tell someone. And then in that telling, just say, and I bless you when they tell you. Just and bless them, like pray for them. Okay? That's how we're going to end our time together. Okay? Bless you guys. And if there's anybody that wants prayer for anything specific, either you ask someone or come to the front and we'll make sure that Prayer Captain Violet will make sure that you find someone that can pray for you.